Well, that's the call of our heart, especially once it's settled, again, reminded of the truth of our relationship with God and our wonderful Savior that we have. The truth is we need that call, that return, that response that we just sang of every day and sometimes many times through it. I'd ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be here looking at the whole of the book. If you looked at your notes, it says underneath there, not just growing in grace and truth, dose, because we're coming back again to what we left off last time we were together here. But also, you notice it's just 2 Peter. Last time, it was the last number of verses in chapter 3. I believe it was 14 through 18. And as I was looking at this morning, I was realizing as it kind of grew and grew, it's just the whole book. So hold on while we do this together. I hope that it will be connected well enough to stay in tune with what he's saying. But the truth is, we just scratched the surface of what even growing in grace and truth looks like. And the good news is we got another opportunity to take a look at what God has for us here. The bad news is again, we're not going to do anything more but, well, scratch the surface just a little deeper probably this morning. But I trust it'll be an encouragement to you. And as we look at this, the reality is what Peter is doing here in this final book, even just before his death, before his execution, before his martyrdom as one of Christ's apostles, is calling us back to reality. And this isn't in your notes. I'd ask you to follow along and fill those in as we go. But really, just taking a step back, so much of it's actually perspective. It's perspective. You know, even in some conversations this morning with a few of you, how many times perspective was the heart of our own response. For example, our weather is great here because it's March. If it was July, we'd feel like we're getting ripped off. It's about perspective. And if snow comes, we won't talk about that, but if snow comes, we remind ourselves again, perspective, it is March after all. Perspective. Perspective is huge. Peter is calling us to reality. God's direction and a knowledge of him is perspective. And of course, he talks about purpose. What purpose would we have in the midst of this? And today, as we look at growing in the grace and knowledge of God, grace and truth, we're going to be looking a little bit at this process, hopefully, Lord willing. But before we get into any of this, I want to highlight something very quickly, and that is there's a lot of hard language here. There's a warning in the midst of all of this. And if I could just connect the dots for you, I will a little later. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, this subtle description, I mean, not a very subtle description, but this subtle warning within the description of those that are false teachers should not be something that we overlook. If you're there, you see in verse 18, he's speaking of these men, and he describes them in some very colorful language, but he goes on describing what they do. They speak in loud boasts of folly. They entice, the implications, others by sensual passions of the flesh. Those who are, listen to this, this is the sad thing, those that these false teachers prey upon are those that are themselves barely escaping from those who live in error. The idea is those that are drowning almost to their own tragic death, barely getting out of the water enough to get a breath, and yet pulled down again, they say, by promises, verse 19, of freedom. But those that are promising freedom are drowning themselves, for they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, it is to that that he is enslaved. Why is this such an important warning to us? Because if we don't heed the direction of Scripture, if we don't heed the call of Peter, then we ourselves can be deceived, and being deceived, remain enslaved to the very things that is the heart of all of our problems, the heart of all the suffering in this world, sin itself, and yet we're so quickly and easily pulled back into it. You know, 1 John, it's not on your notes, but you can mark it down. 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 through 17 speaks of some of this, giving us an overview of what do you mean by this corruption in the world? What do you mean by these things and deceitful desires, those living in error? Well, he highlights it very simply in verse 16. Those are the things of this world, and what are they specifically? The desires of the flesh. This is what makes me feel good. Now, it's great to feel good, and God has given to us these blessings that a cold drink of water on a hot day feels amazing. But to live for that is an endless journey. It's never enough. The desires of the flesh fulfill many different aspects of our physical existence, but also the desires of the eyes. What can I have? What can I gain? It's just there at my fingertips, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more, just something else. And lastly, the pride of life. This is what it is to do. This is what it is to be. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Standing before the eyes of others, serving our glory. These are the things that define aspects of the world that are endless, that have no answers to them. You know, even in the light of so many of the things going on today, you look at the world that is going down in flames in so many ways. Our own families are challenged in ways they've never been challenged before. If you think about the many hurts and heartaches, the losses and the sufferings, even just amongst those that are here this morning, there are many and they're very broad. And the world would say all these circumstances are a reason to lose hope and grasp something that'll make you happy. Pursue the desires of your heart and it'll be okay. And it's a lie. That would be back again to this warning in chapter 2 where he says, listen, they themselves are slaves to this. They promise freedom, they promise relief, but even you yourself know there's none found there. Listen to the words of Peter. You know, I was reminded a few weeks ago as I was listening to an interview with the author of a new book on this man, Anthony Bourdain. And it reminded me of the impact, I think it was 2018, it was before COVID, and the world was shook by the tragic loss of Anthony. He was a famous guy, he was a celebrity chef. He traveled the world, he had fame, he had fortune, he had a free life in the pursuit of happiness. He was dating an Italian actress, he had a family, which, you know, this idea of balancing, worldly speaking, the personal private life and your own pursuit of your enjoyment, however you see it. He was the epitome of all of that. Traveling all over the world, experiencing its best. And I remember then when his death was announced that it shook a lot of those in the world, especially in the media. Because if this guy wasn't happy, what hope do we have? And the sad thing is so often Christians who know their Savior at some level are easily drawn away by the very things that this man said isn't enough. Now, while he wasn't the one preaching those to follow him, he was suffering even though he had attained all that the world would say you need. He was miserable. You know, the truth is, it's a reminder of how broken this world is. And every single one of us. And apart from holding on to something other than ourselves and other than this broken world, it's the only possible answer to anything different. And we lie to ourselves. Listen, Peter is at the end of his life. He doesn't say to his followers, those that would follow Christ, listen, you got a good thing going for you down the road, but now make the most of it. He says, listen, now is just as broken. Understand what God has for you. Perspective. Perspective of the future impacts the perspective of the moment. And trust me, the blessing of the future, living that for the moment, leads to blessing here too. The truth is that there's nothing better, there's nothing greater than growing closer to God. And often what we forget in our own walk, you know, what we do is we're a Christian and we go to church and we do some good things and yet in our hearts we're still looking to these things in our world, our external circumstances. If only this was different, I would be okay. If only this was a part of my life, then I'd be happy. And sadly, these deceitful desires of the world that define those things we see in 1 John pull us away in our own choices often, leading us to abandon the very commitments to our Savior. And Peter says, listen, even as I know that my time is short, I'm going to make every effort to remind you and to remind you and to remind you. Ultimately, if I could sum up what Peter's saying, there's nothing greater, there's nothing better than growing closer to God. You know, I say that, but in my heart I have to ask, is that true? Think of all the things in our lives that pull us away from that singular focus. Think of all the things in our life that maybe even now you've been really disappointed by or very distracted by, or even now as we sit here this morning, inclined to be thinking about instead of this. You know, that relationship, that job, that experience, any of those things, they're never going to be enough. So if you would, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to start in verse 3, if you would, and we'll read down through this, and hopefully we can unpack some of what Peter is saying to us in a way that we can grasp. Starting in verse 3, he says, his divine power, speaking of God certainly here, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this is through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. And I just want to point out this word here, excellence, is interesting. It's arete. Have you ever seen someone buried with military honors? That idea, that word of military honors goes back to this ancient Greek reality. It's defined by a word called arete. When the Spartans said, go off to battle and come back either bearing your shields or being borne on them, the idea was driven by arete, the honor to give your life for something greater than yourself, the ultimate price that you're willing to give because you know there's something greater than your momentary life. Arete, used here of the Lord. Notice, he's called us to his glory, though we seek our own. He's called us to his glory and his excellence, by which he has granted to us. This is a seating, this is a declaration, this is yours. It's writing off the deed when you buy a house and that's put in your name, it's yours. He's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, that's the promises, you, this granting, this placement, you may become partakers, fellow sharers, partnership in. When you sit down over a meal together, you're bringing apart the same elements and consuming it together. It's shared commonly. You have become partakers of the divine nature. That in and of itself is mind-blowing. It's not in your notes, but John chapter 17, this is what Jesus is praying for, the Father, having this fellowship within the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You can't even wrap your minds around it, but he says you have become partakers of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption. I just want to make a note on this word corruption. Corruption is an element of death and finality and end, certainly. That's tied up in the word. But it's more than just that. It's not just defilement, but it's absolute putrefaction. And I don't know, not to be gross this morning, but not just the fact that it is, but it's the process of it continuing and becoming and worsening. This is a very vivid and smelly word. If you read the description of it at many levels, you can almost smell the stink of what it's talking about. But that's what this world is suffering from because of sin. It's not just the death and the end of something, but it's its rotting and its festering and its implications of its spreading and defiling anything that comes in contact with it. That's this word. You know, what's interesting is when we, even as believers, entertain and trifle with the things of this world and are caught up in the sins that all the rest of the world is chasing after, this is what happens in our life, and it stinks. It gets worse and worse. But you've escaped that as you follow Christ. You've turned your back on that if you're followed twice. Notice what it says, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. And so Peter, at the end of his life, his response to these things and declaring these things to be, he says, for this reason, because of the promises, because of the granting, because of this access that we have, because of these things that we need, all of this supplied to you, make every effort to supplant Will your faith with virtue, again, interesting, it's the same word. He's called us to his own glory and his arete. And the very next thing he says here, Peter says, is supplant your faith with arete. And virtue, this arete, with knowledge. This is the grasping of facts. You need to know something. As much as depends upon you, look, make every effort to grow in this knowledge of reality. Again, perspective, it impacts perspective. And with this knowledge, self-control. This is the restraining of one's emotions, of one's impulses, of one's desires. And with this self-control, with steadfastness, this is literally bearing under. The word means you bear under these things, under difficulties. And of course, with steadfastness, godliness. Now I want to make a note. There's an aspect of godliness used in the New Testament that refers to being like God. Godliness, like him. In this case, he's describing this in Eusebia by saying this is a respect towards God. This is a reverence, an awesome respect to him, and that he's above everything else. You put him first. This impacts our language. Why do I not use certain language? Why would I use the name of my Savior like that? It's so trivial. I respect him. I have an awesome respect for him. More than that, I wouldn't be defined by this or compromised by that, because I honor him first above all else, and I don't think this is in line with him. That's this word, godliness. I'm making every effort, again, the same line here, to supplant our faith with all these things. It goes on from godliness with brotherly affection. This is literally that natural love that you have for a sibling. You're born with this love that God has given to you for those that you've been born with. And not just brotherly affection, but with love itself, agape, pure, others-focused love. Look at the promise here. Unlike in chapter 2, where he's speaking of those that are being deceived, promised freedom, but they themselves following after enslavement to the flesh. He's like, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another warning connecting to the opposite. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Talk about walking in darkness. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And here's the response. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. I want to say, did Peter fail in these things? Does he not speak from his own experience? When Christ, even in the garden, said to him, Peter, listen, pray that you may not enter in temptation. No, not I. I've got this, Lord. I'm going to follow you to the grave if need be. And even that same night, even as Jesus in the garden said, Peter, Peter, before the night is over, you will prove you can't do this on your own. He says, listen, if you practice these things, if you pursue these things, trust me, notice what it says at the very beginning, our central truth, there's nothing better than being close to God. There's nothing better than growing closer to him. For in all of this, back to our passage, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This isn't earning it. This is the manner of finding it. You will be richly blessed, not just now in being close to him, but when you get there, there's great reward, even through eternity. Let's pray. As we've set this stage and ask God to connect some of these dots for us this morning, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we come to this list, it's convicting. As we come to this call, it's moving. And as we come before you, we know that we need this. We need to hear from you. We need you to meet us, that we would know you more. Our prayer is the same purpose here that we see of Peter, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, that we grow in this grace, the experience of your favor as we are more and more molded into your image, more and more connected to your love, and with knowledge of your truth, able to see you more clearly. We pray that would be not just this time, but even as it rings through the rest of the week, the result of looking to your word right now. And so we ask you to be at work in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we looked at this passage, and the reason why I'm moving on here is because if you look at your notes, you realize we just started and we got a ways to go. So looking at this passage, we'll try to fill in these blanks and make the best of the time we have. We really see an aspect of Peter's purpose. And this is a carryover from last time when we talked about Peter's purpose, and we won't relay that foundation, but his whole purpose was that these believers would grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And right at the opening in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, growing layer upon layer, multiplication over and over again, that it may be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And this is in this subjunctive mood. In other words, it's his desire, it's his wish, this future possibility, the expectation that this would be real in your life. That's the beginning of the book. And at the end of the book, as you see in chapter 3, verse 18, it changes to a command. Do not be carried away. Do not be deceived. Do not be misled, but instead grow. Grow in God's favor as you experience more and more through the knowledge of him, that reality, walking with him. Grow in the knowledge of him. And so all of this is Peter's purpose and call. And he said, right to my dying breath, this is my purpose. And I pray that would be yours as well. But I just want to highlight something else as we look at this. And this is a challenge for you all to work through this maybe this afternoon on your own, because certainly we can't read every single one of these. But if you got your Bible with you, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and just try to follow along with me. Because while he declares things to be, understand that what he's also doing is answering the negative. And so often what happens is we live with the negative without the answer. See, the answer comes when we look to God's word. So let's just walk through this very quickly. If we can look back at these negatives we often see. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says we have this same faith of equal standing. Do I have a faith of equal standing with Peter? He says, yes. You see the positive versus the negative? So let's look at the negative. Answering the negative. Verse 2, is grace and peace really mine? I haven't felt that. There's this disconnect between our ideals and our knowledge of Scripture sometimes in our experience, and we get very comfortable with those two being separate. Peter's saying they shouldn't be separate. Growing in knowledge and grace means they aren't separate. Verse 3, I have all that I need. I don't feel like I have all that I need. That's the negative. Maybe in hard times you scoff at verse 4, promises? What promises? Meet me now, partakers of the divine nature. I actually feel far from God. Where are you? Read the Psalms. It's not unique. Of those that believe in God, we experience these things. Peter says, this is what God has done. Verse 8, you will not be unfruitful. I feel very fruitless. I don't know what's the point of this Christian walk. It's hard. It's the effect of it all. 10 and 11, it says, make sure you're calling. I'm not sure that I am. Am I really saved? How can I know? Verse 19, I have no direction. Peter speaks to the positive. It talks about a lamp to my feet. I feel like I'm walking in the shadow of darkness. Listen, the word is that lamp. So as we walk down through this, chapter 2, verse 3, where's the truth? I've been lied to. I don't know what to believe. I've even been in other churches and they say different things. 4 through 10. The wicked seem to go on and revel in joy and pleasure, and is there no justice at all? 19 and 20. I feel so trapped. Can I ever be free? You go down to chapter 3. Many people say different things about the Bible, about God. He answers all of these to the positive. No, 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 and understand what you have. In fact, if you look at this and just take a step back, you realize that starting just in this first chapter, and you can turn back there, what he's saying is you know that you have this. You have attained a faith of equal standing if you are in Christ. And so this dynamic of know, trust, and act is really the whole aspect of what he's calling us to in the book of Peter, 2 Peter. And in a lot of ways, this is what our discipleship looks like. Jesus himself says, he who hears my words and does them, he it is like a man who's built his house on a rock. So what do you know, what are you trusting, and what are you doing are tied together. And so we see this in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Trust the fact that he has given to us by his divine power all things. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. I need to trust that. I need to own that when I don't feel that. And if you look at verses 5 through 8, he says, act on it. How am I to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ? How am I to grow in this knowledge and truth? It's putting it into practice. And so it's in light of these things that the warning in 2 Peter 1:11 is in very stark contrast to verses 18 and 19, because he says in verse 11, there will be a way richly provided for you through this growth. When you take what he says and you trust him for it and you put it into practice, he says you are blessed richly. And the contrast is to those that follow false teaching, teaching that aligns with sometimes, let's be honest, the reason why we like to hear preachers say you can have your best life now is because really sometimes that's what we want. There'll always be an audience for that. Sadly, Anthony Bourdain was proof one, though he wasn't a religious man. I believe he was born Catholic. It's not enough. It's misery. There's nothing greater. There's nothing better than growing closer to God. Do I believe that? Peter says you need to, and you need to act on that. Really is not a very valid option. So my question, it's all right. We're going to own this. What's this look like? Thankfully, Peter, he's a very practical guy. If you read his first epistle, and I'd encourage you guys to do that because there's obviously not enough time to walk through in real life what does this look like in various ways. First Peter does a very good job actually of addressing many of those things. Certainly on his mind as he speaks to them again of writing to them a second time. So if you're interested in what Peter's mindset was as he writes this book, I'd really encourage you to read through his first epistle. But what does this look like? Well, one of them is just a basic reality, all right? Perspective. It's bridges of truth. What does that mean? From my knowledge, ignorance, from my experience, weakness, to the place of understanding and growth and application. It's very simple. In other words, I'm not where I need to be. I need to learn the difference, and I need to apply that in a way that makes me different. So we're used to this, and a lot of times our Christian life boils down to this. Okay, all right, I'm going to grow in knowledge. Let's talk about grace later. I'm not really sure I understand that, but at least I'm going to get this down. And we fill our heads, if we're even pursuing this, I hope we are, but we fill our heads with facts. But the implications sometimes are a little slower to come. And what we did earlier as we walked through speaking to the negative is we were looking at the implications. And the next step is applications. I should trust them. You see how that connects? So is this an aspect of growth? Absolutely. And it's simple. It's straightforward. And we see this in 2 Peter. In fact, if you're interested in an example of that, you see this in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, if you look there, just turn over there. Maybe it's one page for you. Starting in verse 4, he says, for, notice this, for if God did, and we know he did, so he's laying the foundation, the premise of his argument, for if God did not spare his angels when they sinned, if you continue to go down there, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed, notice all the way down there, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. This is similar to Paul when in chapter 8 he says, listen, if God did not withhold his own son but gave him up for us, the highest and greatest of prices to cover the greatest of debts, if he did that for our good, will he not take care of these other things? So there's an aspect of growth that requires us to come to the facts. Peter demonstrates this here. Connect it to the implications and walk away with the application personally. Listen, if we think we're just going to know about God and we're going to grow, you're not going to be growing in the experience of that grace. It won't be applied to you. It won't be a true transforming work. It may define who God is, but it will not tie you to something different. And I want to point out the fact that all of this is in the context of relationship. You know that time when Peter said, "Don't worry, Lord, I've got this." And he fell flat on his face, you know. Even though the Lord was calling on him, pray. You can't do this on your own. Pray that you wouldn't enter temptation. Look to God. Look to the Spirit. Look to me in this. No. Context of relationship is something we constantly keep coming back to when we're struggling in doing this on our own. That's the aspect of grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'd look to Matthew, if you'd turn there with me very quickly, just keeping your fingers certainly in 2 Peter. This passage has been indelibly pressed on my heart for a long time. And the nuances of it have become fresh as I've meditated on it many different times. And I'd encourage you to think through this on your own. Because in Matthew chapter 11, you see Jesus looking at the crowds, he's teaching the many. And he realizes there's a stark difference, not that he didn't know this, but it highlights in Matthew chapter 11, there's a stark difference between those that truly are following him and those that really love him and those that are so prideful and so self-righteous and a lot of knowledge, no relationship. And of course, we see that at this time, he loudly says, so that everyone can hear, verse 25, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise," air quotes, "the ones that know so much in their own strength and power, and the wise and the wisdom that they think they have. You've hidden them from the wise and the understanding, and you've instead chosen to reveal them to little children." Those of us that don't know anything, that God has brought us to an understanding of that. He says, "Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will." And of course, we know this, verse 28. What's he say? He calls out to the masses, calling out to them, saying, "Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden." Listen, even as believers, are we not heavy laden so often? We are. When he talks about adding to all of these things, this list in 2 Peter, perseverance means to bear under, means that I'm under something. The question is perspective, knowledge. And power, grace, it's him who sustains me in this. That's how I persevered. Listen, "Come to me who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." And this is the part that pertains to us. "Take my yoke upon you." Did you know that his yoke is easier than the one you are carrying? Anthony Bourdain had a heavy yoke that crushed him, and there was no hope and there was no answers. Because the gods that he served failed him and he himself could not rescue himself. Don't chase after those things. "Take my yoke upon you," Jesus says. That's the answer to your burden, broken, heavy laden heart. "And learn from me." Notice what he says, "Learn from me." I need to learn from him. This is a personal, relational thing. "I'm gentle." Aren't you so glad? The Son of God, the Savior of our souls, the author and finisher of our faith, is gentle. He's so patient with us. He's lowly in heart. He doesn't condemn you when you come to him. He says, come to me. Come to me and your soul will find rest. I'm reminded of 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, our passage, you can turn back there as we work through. We're going to be looking at a number of different verses there. Peter must have been thinking of these same things. Because he has granted to us all these things. Through the knowledge of him, there's no substitute for knowing Christ. And part of that is walking with him. Part of that is trusting him in the midst of these things instead of holding on. How much of this we just hold on to? Our own pride. We desire to have control that we can get the most for ourselves. You let go and you allow him to take these. You find so much more. Because you're finally able to do this with him, the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and to his excellence through his great and precious promises. Listen, we can't know him personally. We can't be growing closer to him personally and be entangled in all the things of this world. We can't have this close relationship with him and have our affections and heart set on all the things of this world. And so in the midst of this, Peter says, you got to make an effort. This isn't just let go and let God. I'm going to sit on the couch. I'm going to have the best job of my dreams just show up. God will provide according to his will, and he has, but he says, get up. Peter says, make every effort. And this is sometimes where we get it wrong. It truly is of the Lord, but it requires us to engage with it. And it's very interesting what it says here. Making every effort and being more diligent is a call on our part. And sometimes what we do is it ends there, or we forget this, so we don't really make this effort, and we ask, God, why? And as we read God's word, maybe even this morning as we look at it, we realize all these things. The Spirit convicts us of all these things. I got to actually do something about that. And what Peter is saying is do something about that in every way. If there's an opportunity, it comes to your understanding, it's in front of you, you have a choice. What way is it going to do? I'm going to make my effort to invest in this. I'm going to make my aim, my goal, my purpose, as it says in verse 10, being diligent. That's the idea of putting your mind to it and your energy towards doing this. But I also love the fact that there is this cause and effect, and this is the part the flesh in us likes. I'm going to work harder, Lord. That's what actually Peter was doing in the garden. Did you notice that? But this is in the flesh. And what's going to happen is because I'm going to work harder, there's going to be this effect of faithfulness. I'm going to prove to you my love is greater than all the rest of these disciples. That was what Peter said in the garden. But what he's talking about here is making every effort, and we'll get to the definition of that in a minute, has a good result. In other words, there's a good reason for you to do this. And now again, I would raise up Anthony Bourdain as the example. I'd say, listen, just as in chapter 2, verse 18, we see Peter say, listen, this is the alternative. And in some of our lives, we're living some of that alternative. It's not nice. It's a fool's errand. Peter would say, let me tell you, you don't want to go down that road. You need to know, you need to trust, you need to act. So in the acting, there's good. But the very important nuance to this is something we jump right over. In this word, supplant. And it's interesting because unlike many places in the New Testament where we have a number of different words to describe one, in this case, the Greek is a couple of words that we use one in English to cover, and it's not really great. It literally means applying supply. And then you're like, I don't understand what that means. That's why they translated it with supplant, because it's easier to understand. But it's really unfortunate because it pulls away from the nuances of what he's saying. I'm not making every effort to do this on my own. In other words, I don't have to find the virtue. I don't have to find the perseverance. I don't have to find the love, the brotherly love, the agape love, and just like, all right, I gotta dig deeper. It's in there somewhere. I don't know where. Think about how this works. It doesn't even make sense. But when we think about this, We miss it. Isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit makes it clear? Applying supply. What that means is that I have it. It means that you've been blessed with this. You've been given the resources. Now use it. It's like needing a ride for work and there's a car in the driveway and you're calling all your friends and they're like, you have a car. You got to get in it and drive. What good is it to you if you don't use it? Applying supply means that you have the resources. Now you just got to put them into effect. And as you do that, you know what happens? You learn, hey, this actually works. I do have what I need here. How does this work with parenting? You know, God tells us what we need. You put it in effect. You apply it personally on your heart, in your family, in your life, in the structure of how you do life. You're like, wow, okay, so God knows what he's talking about. When I trust him, he meets that need. It's so important for us to understand, I'm not working to do this on my own. I'm simply looking to apply what God has already given to us and promised to us. And of course, this lines up with all of what Peter is saying. You know, you see in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's granted to us. It's his power. It's through the knowledge of him that we have these promises. It's everything. And so it's within that context, then we actually, now this is what I like, have some definitions. All right, how am I doing? What are my areas? If I'm supposed to put every effort into this, how do I go? What direction do I go? And that's where we see these defining elements. Erete, doing what is right, honorable. Am I growing in knowledge? Self-control, am I restraining because I look to serve God and what is right versus myself? Self-control, steadfastness, I trust him. Listen, I know, I trust, I act. Remember that? That's that overview of 2 Peter. Godliness, brotherly affection, love. And of course, you can look at Galatians chapter 5. This is why we feel so insufficient. And yet at the same time, I hope that we're inspired because God says you can have joy and you can have peace and you can truly be loving when you're rooted in my love and when you're serving me and not yourself and all of these things, walking in step with the Spirit. You can truly be kind. You can have all that the world can never get you because those that belong to Christ have crucified those passions and with that, the slavery that comes with it. And in all of this, it's not just in the context of relationship, it's the call to reality. And this is that bringing us into the light and understanding that changes our heart right where we're at. Because he reminds us as we look at all of this, Christ is coming back. This is a real thing. This is not just a pie in the eye hope. And just when we get there, we'll experience it. And right now, I'm just trying to make the most of it. He calls us to the big picture. The reality is there's a God who reigns. And he said it and he will do it. And just as sure as that chair is holding you up this morning, we will stand before him for a moment. We'll be down on our knees, I'm sure, very quickly. Context of reality, if you would just turn to chapter 3 and we'll look at this. Starting in verse 18, he says, do not overlook one fact. In the light of all those scoffers that say, where is your Lord? Every day is like the next. We're just kind of getting along, see what happens, you know. He's calling us to this reminder. The Lord is not slow according to his promises. The day of the Lord will come. Do not grow weary in well-doing. In due season you will reap. You will see with your own eyes this Savior in whom you love. 1 Peter, even having not seen, you love him. The day of the Lord will come, and yes, it'll be like a thief. And let me tell you, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it, all those things that in your heart you cry out, is there not any justice? Is there not any righteousness? They will be exposed and they will be dealt with. And God, by his grace, has saved us from that same judgment. And of course, the call here, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of people, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Notice how he keeps coming back to this. The deceit of the world is there's happiness. The call of the Savior is no, there's something more, and it's with me. I will give you water, living water, the well within you, like a spring. You won't be thirsty. What you think you're thirsty for, you're not. Come to me. It goes on to say, what manner of lives ought we to have? Holiness and godliness? Defining this, waiting for and hastening. That's looking to hurry up. You know, when you're young and you're like, when's my birthday coming? If you could just wish the hours to go by faster, Christmas for many. If only it could be here. We're going to put up the decorations a little early this year. It doesn't come any earlier, but it's that expectation. Hastening for the coming of the day of the Lord. It goes on to say, according to his promises, we are waiting for what? A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is not the world we live in today. That's part of what grieves our heart. And the sad thing is often part of our hearts are wed to that corruption. And that's our grief. And that's our hopelessness. And that's our discouragement. And Peter is saying, you've been freed from that. And it's through him. It's through Christ and through knowing him better that you experience and know that and have that more and more every day. And this is increasing in you day by day. This is a process. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, notice this call again. Be diligent. This is our part. Be diligent. Be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Listen, when we come to our Savior, standing on his truth and submission to the wholeness of our soul, is there not great peace to know that he has this? That you can count on his word and his word is sure. And as you walk with him in the knowledge of him and an increasing understanding of yourself and your need for him, there's great peace. So you get to the end of the book. And that command, therefore, grow in this knowledge, grow in grace. It makes sense. And so the question this morning of our own hearts, What am I waiting for? It's a complex question. In part, I would say, what am I waiting for in regards to my effort? Is this our focus? Is this our effort? Is this our diligence? Not in our own power, but in his, but in a growing grace that supplies and the knowledge which applies that to our life? But also just a question of our heart. What's our hope focused on? What's our affections directed towards? Because this is going to really answer the experience of this grace, not in its supply, but in our experience of this walk, being able to hold up under the realities of this broken world. 2 Corinthians, we'll finish with this morning. I love the words of Paul, another passage I think of often. Speaking of the gospel, speaking of this ministry of the gospel, even through suffering and hardship and pain and opposition, and trust me, in this world that we live in today, those are going to increase if we're going to walk with God. Perfect context as we start reading in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure. This is the gospel. This is the truth. This is the hope. This is the purpose that he's speaking of, that we have as believers. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's our weak bodies. They're so easily broken, so earthly, from dust to dust. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way. And we find that ourselves, but not crushed. Why? Because of his sustaining power. When we're there with him, when we're in the yoke with Christ himself, and we're learning from him, even as a suffering servant, we are not crushed. We're perplexed. I don't understand. There's cause and effect. You do what is right, you reap the reward upside down in our world today, and the purpose of God in all of it. Why this person and not that? We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Why? Because we trust him. Persecuted, but never alone, never forsaken. Struck down. But listen, not destroyed, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Always carrying in the body the death of Christ, of Jesus. Why? So the life of Jesus may also be manifested in us. Whether blessed or suffering, they see us as reflections of him. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then it is death at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke, therefore so also we believe, and so we speak. Knowing this, this is that trust, this knowledge, and this confidence which leads to action. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with him and bring us with you into his presence. For in all of this, for your sake, so that grace extends more and more to more people, this is the patience of God even through this time, it may increase to thanksgiving to the glory of God. And so for that end, because there's a purpose even for this, we don't lose heart. Even though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, and we know that this light momentary affliction is working even in us a greater weight of glory, which is yet to be revealed. Paraphrase. This morning, I want to ask, not just what am I waiting for, but also just those questions in your notes. Am I growing? Have I been adrift for a while? Where's my heart? Maybe I'm doing it on my own, or trying to anyways. I've really been trying to show God instead of use what God's already given. You know, the truth is there's a lot of things that captured this forward focus in our lives. Distract us, discourage us, question God's goodness, his word, his plan. But whatever it is, in each one of our lives, it may be a little different. The question at the end there, what things need to change as I make every effort? That's what Peter would be asking us. What needs to change this morning? And as we close, I'd ask you to consider that even before the Lord. Ask the Spirit to reveal to us, reveal in me anything, Lord, any wicked way that needs to change, that I may know this grace, that I may know you more. And we pray that he's faithful and he says, I'll answer that prayer. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us enough not just to send your son, certainly that's the greatest description and definition of it. But Lord, you love us enough to challenge us, to call us closer to you. And we just pray for everyone here that they have this confidence that they know you, that this Spirit quickens each one of our hearts and souls with a desire to be closer to you. And Lord, as we come before you with these different things that we struggle with, as we lay them at your feet, that you'd help us not just to see these things more clearly in our own lives, but also you in the midst of it. And by your grace and your patience, your gentleness, Lord, that you would bless us by knowing you more, and that we'd be closer to you for it. We thank you. We have no words other than send, we thank you, and we praise you for all that you are. So grateful to be yours. We say all this and we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.